Good evening, everyone. Don't forget to get your gospel tracts with the Little League schedule on it. That's a fine job right there, I got to tell you. That's an excellent work. This is a great idea the Lord gave us years ago, and we want to use it. So they won't do any good sitting back on the table. You got to give them out. And if somebody wants 10 or 12 or 20, just give them a stack. We doubled the order because we ran out for a number of years. And so this year, how many did we get this year, Josh? 10,000 this year. And believe it or not, that's a number of people coming to the parade. So you could give them all out. And don't forget about next Sunday night. We're going to have that piano concert, and then we will take a sacred concert, I guess you would call it. And Brother Parker, and then we'll take a love offering that night for him to help him in college, this type of things. He got so much money, he doesn't need it, but we'll just help him anyway. So we'll just take a love offering for him. And last year we did it, you know, was it last year or the year before last? Was it last year? See, I'm getting old, so I lose track of time. But anyways, I got to tell you, just a wonderful time. Now, this is an opportunity for you to invite somebody who may not necessarily go to church on a regular basis, or if they do, a sacred concert is something that some might be more interested in. So we want to pray for Parker as he ministers to us that night, next Sunday night. What a wonderful blessing that will be, Lord willing. Amen. In John chapter 5, I'll just let you listen to this, and then we'll turn to a number of places. Listen to these verses. John 5:42, but I know you that ye have not the love of God in you. Jesus is saying that to the Pharisees. I know that you don't have the love of God in you. John 8:42, so that's 5:42 and John 8:42. It's a pretty stern message to those claiming to know God as their Father. Jesus said in John 8:42, if God were your Father, ye would love me. So that's the clarification whether or not a person loves God, they'll love Jesus Christ. And if they don't love God the Father, they don't love Jesus Christ, they don't love God the Father. Clearly, that's the way it is. And Jesus makes this dogmatic statement because there is no other way to the Father. There is no other way of salvation. So John 8:42, Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Jesus is claiming to have been a resident of heaven before he came to the earth. And that is, of course, claiming his eternality as God the Son. Tonight's message is praying for a greater love for God. Praying for a greater love for God. It begins with the light, however. The Christian life in the New Testament describes simply cannot be lived if our hearts do not love and treasure God. And love and treasure God above everything. And that love will be tested. Go to Matthew chapter 13. That's what we'll start looking at tonight. I'm going to try to go right through the Gospels, praying for a greater love for God. And I would say, as a disciple, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciple indeed. And you know, folks, it's easy to get sidetracked. It's easy to get wrapped up in so many different things that our minds aren't on God. Sometimes we will loathe our own experience as though, you know, we're just lacking in love for God. These are experiences that all of us have. And tonight we want to conclude our Bible study with the song, More Love to Thee. And we want to pray for something. We want to pray for a greater capacity for God to give us an enlarged heart to love Him more and to love other people. You know, it's easy just to write people off and don't love them. Well, that's how the world operates. If we don't operate on, you know, a certain number of things that we check off, we just don't love them. Well, The Lord allows us to love our enemies because He sees every person as a soul from which He paid the price for their sins. So therefore, we can love our enemies because God loves His enemies. And the Father reigns on the evil and the just, doesn't He? The saved and the unsaved. He waters their crops too, so that they would look up to Him and realize where their portion comes from. It comes from God. So the first step in these very opening and surprising statements of discipleship, I would call them, is this statement: no one sells all they own for a field unless it holds a much more valuable treasure. No one sells all they own for a field unless it holds a much more valuable treasure. Matthew 13 and verse 44. Matthew 13, 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a treasure hid in a field, in which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. He's got a new set of values on something. Go to Matthew 19. I don't know how long this study will take. I got 4 pages in large print. It might be 5 minutes and it could be 5 hours. How many of you know I can do that? Amen? Okay. We'll just see how it goes. A little different tonight. I think it'll be good for all of us. Matthew 19:29, praying for a greater love for God. So the first one, no one's going to sell a field unless there's something more valuable in that field. And of course, the gospel, Christ Himself. Look at this one, this call to discipleship. Matthew 19:29. Oh, did I open with prayer? I forgot. Anybody? Okay, let's just pray then. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we realize that our hearts can shrink at times, be very guarded, boxed in, and those walls need to be broken down, and Your love needs to overflow them. Give us an enlarged heart that we might know Your great love for us and love other people. Oh God, please use us for Your glory. We're going to give out the gospel pretty soon in a massive event of evangelism from this church, which we believe You put in our hearts. Some will despise it. Some will reject it. Some won't even know what they have till later when they see it on the back. But Lord, we pray You'd open their eyes to the truth, to see the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. The glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, God in human flesh and only Savior. Lord, help us to see tonight, because we have trusted You as our salvation, that You want to enlarge our hearts. We're not doomed. We're not locked in. We're not fated to have a small relationship with You, but an enlarged capacity to know You, the eternal God. Bless this Bible study tonight, dear Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we looked at the first one, that no one will sell all they own for a field unless it holds a more valuable treasure. And then the second one we look at tonight is Matthew 19:29. Why do certain people do what they do, leaving their natural heritage, their family at times? Because there's a greater calling than human relationships and human possessions. Matthew 19:29. And Jesus says, and everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for My name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. Oh, it sounds like they're earning their salvation. No, they're revealing they have it. If God so puts in a person's heart to leave their natural place of birth and their comfortable settings often, for the gospel's sake, they're living this verse. Now, all of us need to be surrendered to this point, no doubt. We all need to be surrendered to this point. And it may be God's will for us to stay right where we are. That's true. But let me say to those of you who have children or parents or brothers or sisters, that if God calls one of them to do something, would you please support them and let them go? Amen? Amen. That's what it means. That's what it means. So, very important there. The next one is Matthew 22. No one loves others as they should if they don't have a great love for God. No one loves others as they should unless they have a great love for God. We don't start with loving people. We start with the love of God for us, and that flows out of our heart to other people. You ought to look at some of these pictures that Hunter sends on his missionary letter. There's all kind of nationalities there. New York City, red, yellow, black, and white. They're all precious in his sight. Brown, too, somebody said one time. Male and female, older, younger, all kind of family relationships, all kind of broken home relationships. On and on it goes. And it's magnified in a larger city. Are you aware of that? So to see them gathered around a Bible study, it's like, this has to be the grace of God. And it's just an amazing thing to see. So, and then I think about Bruce when he went over there to Africa, and I thought, man, look what they're eating. We're spoiled. How many know we're spoiled in this country? Anybody? Oh, my soul. Me and Craig want meat and potatoes, and call us some other time if you're not serving that. Amen, Craig. Amen. Oh, my goodness, no doubt about it. Wow. But look at Matthew 22, 36 through 40. Matthew 22. And we're talking about praying for a greater love for God. Matthew 22, 36. Remember I said, by the way, verse 35, a lawyer came. Remember I said there's only one attorney at law, and that's in Titus 3, what was it, 15? That's the only attorney at law in the New Testament. This a lawyer here is a scribe. He's copying down the Bible. They're called a lawyer here. Just to let you know. Verse 36. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Verse 37, Matthew 22. And Jesus said unto them, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, with all of thy soul, and with all of thy mind. By the way, how can you love God with all of your mind? 2 Corinthians 10, 4 through 5 is loving God with all of your mind. What does it mean? Bring every thought into captivity into the obedience of Christ. If it's not of Christ, you need to get rid of it. Don't do whatever you're thinking. That's what it means. But verse 38, this is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened to it. It hinges. We have an elbow here, and the elbow is the hinge part. Okay, and the second is likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. It hinges on the first one. If we're not loving God as we should, we're definitely not going to love our neighbor as we should. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Just simply means they're fulfilled. The Ten Commandments are love for God first, and then love for man. That's the cross. So no one loves others as they should if they don't have a great love for God. We're just looking at these principles tonight in the Word of God and praying for a greater love for God. I know I need it, just to let you know. The songwriter realized they need it, or they wouldn't have written, more love to thee, O Christ. That's a prayer in a song. So we're going to sing that when we get done. Don't feel ashamed. Don't feel shrunken down, don't cower back, but simply ask God, Lord, help me love so-and-so. If there's someone in your heart you're thinking about right now, you don't have the love for them, ask God to give you love for them. That's how it works. That would be your neighbor. Another principle. No one forsakes sin to trust and obey Jesus unless his salvation holds out far more pleasure than sin. In other words, if you see salvation as a greater pleasure than sin, you'll forsake sin. And if you don't, you'll continue in it. Luke 19, take your Bible and turn there. Luke chapter 19. And we'll look at verses 8 through 10. Remember, Zacchaeus here has received Christ, right? Zacchaeus was what? A tall guy? He was what? A short guy. He was a wee little man. And a wee little man was he. He climbed up on the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree and he said, Zacchaeus, come down. Right? And then we go to verse 9. Go to verse 8, excuse me. Luke 19, verse 8. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. What's he trying to do? This is the law of restitution. He robbed people through taxes, and now he was going to pay them back. I hope more people in the future get this attitude. Somebody say amen. I just haven't paid on the credit card some medical bills, and I feel like I'm robbed. Let me just tell you right now. I'll just put it out there. Wow. Unbelievable this stuff costs. He says here, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, which he's saying if, and the simple condition is, I know I have done that, I restore him how many? Fourfold, 1 to 4. I took 25%, I'll give 100 back. And Jesus said unto him, verse 9, this day is salvation come to this house, because Zacchaeus just paid for it, right? No, his works were evidence that he was saved already. That's what that means. This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is the son of Abraham. Verse 10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Verse 11, and as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. No one forsakes sin and trusts Jesus unless his salvation holds out far more pleasure than him than sin. And Zacchaeus took the pleasure of salvation over sin. By the way, Moses did the same thing. Moses did the same thing as Zacchaeus did. He saw the sufferings of Christ a greater riches than the riches in Egypt. They were going to bow down to him as the next god. He said, I'm not any god. And so he forsook that and took the punishments of long suffering to the one true God. He looked forward to the Messiah, the Christ. We look back to the Christ. The salvation is the same. And then this principle. No one willingly suffers for Jesus' sake unless he believes his afflictions aren't worthy to be compared with the eternal weight of glory awaiting him. If he believes the eternal weight of glory is a greater reward than his present afflictions, he'll follow Christ. And if he doesn't think it's worth it, he won't follow Christ. That's in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at that one. We're talking about a greater love for the Lord. It's not easy going sometimes. It will be tested, our love for the Lord. And therefore, we want to pray for more love to the Lord. Why? Because we want to be faithful to the Lord. That's why. 2 Corinthians 4:17. There must be an awesome glory coming, Kurt. There must be an awesome glory coming. Because look at, I don't know if you guys been through some things that weren't so kosher, but I've been through some tough things in life. How about you? And he says here, look at it, in 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light affliction. Well, how can you say that? Because of what's coming, it's light. Our troubles now are temporary, no matter how bad they are, compared to the eternal glory that's coming our way. At the end of this day, I'll be one step closer to the eternal glory. Woohoo! Yeah, that's a blessing. At the end of this day, my head hits the pillow. I'm going to be one step closer to the eternal glory. So are you if you're in Christ. One day closer. Wow. Verse 17, for our light affliction, no matter what we've gone through, has to be called that because it's temporary, which is but for a moment, earthly existence. It's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. We don't focus on the things that we see. We focus on the things which we haven't seen yet, and they're coming. They are coming. They are coming. Pretty soon, this existence is going to be over with. Pretty soon, it's going to be done. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the Lord. And I remember this old big black lady. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the Lord. And I was and I was washing my clothes, you know. And I got over there with her. Soon and very, and I was in Bible college. We are going to see the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And people thought we were crazy. And I was just enjoying myself. And she said, Brother Joe. And I said, yes. She said, you are burning like a 100-watt bulb today. I said, that's okay. But now that I'm a dignified pastor, I would never do that. Just to let you know. You probably won't find me at the laundromat doing that anymore. And now one of my dad's life verses. By the way, I was just looking in a book, and you remember I told you I listened to it on audiobook. John Bunyan's Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. And I said, look, I've got a copy of this. I was just listening to an audiobook, you know, 3.5 hours, whatever. Some of you took the challenge and went for it. And I preached a message on it, you know, and brought in communion because he was focused on that, as you remember that Sunday if you were here. And I opened the book, and there was my dad scribbling in the front of it. And it's one of his old books. If you want to read it, you can. It really brought joy to my heart to see that. Not that scribbly writing. I remember that. But the fact he marked it all up. He just marked it all up, you know. So I never knew that he read that book. But I have it, and I'm glad to know it. Grace abounding to the chiefest of sinners. How true it is. His verse, Philippians 1:21. Turn there if you will. Philippians 1:21. No one willingly embraces the test of martyrdom unless they consider death to be their gain. Wow. Some men leave behind their treasures and others go to them. That's a balance we certainly have to have in life. We don't just, you know, give all of our stuff away. But no one embraces martyrdom for Jesus' sake unless he considers his death to actually be his gain. Now, we're supposed to believe that. When we die as a believer, we're going to a gain. A far more exceedingly weight of glory type of gain. And this will change you. If you meditate, this will change your life. Philippians 1:21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. No one will willingly embrace martyrdom unless he considers death as gain. And by the way, we have it in our culture today. We need to be praying more earnestly about these things, but you get shot in different places in the world because you won't renounce Christ. And that's happening. I'm sure that has happened this week. Christians being put to death because they will not renounce that Jesus is the only way. And often they'll use Philippians 1:21 to remain faithful to the Lord. Well, if you put me to death, I'm going to my gain. But where are you going to go when you die? See, you want to turn it around. I know where I'm going if I die. I tell you that story about John R. Rice in the past, a long time ago. He picked up a hitchhiker, and I don't suggest doing that anymore. My dad used to do that too, pitch up hitchhikers, you know. And my father-in-law said, oh, I hitchhiked to college and back. He said, that's crazy now. You'd never want to do that today. Things have changed a little bit, right? And he was going to get his license. By the way, my father-in-law was going to get his license, and he said, I'm tired of hitchhiking. I want to get my license. I got this old beat-up car. I'm going to drive to school. And he went to get his license, you know, and he told the lady, he said, well, if I don't pass this license test, I'm still driving to Bible college. It'd be a good idea for you to give it to me. I'm taking off tomorrow. Gotta love that, don't you? Okay. I told him, don't tell my children those things. All right. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Wow. No one counts their own righteousness as loss unless they believe Jesus' righteousness is the only thing that grants them the inexpressible joy of knowing the Father. No one will abandon self-righteousness unless they believe Jesus' righteousness will lead them into an inexpressible joy of the Father. They won't do it. And it's that self-righteousness that binds people to a place called hell, self-righteousness. One of the most dangerous things to possess. Look at Philippians 3, 9 through 10. Paul cast all his human advances, his advantages, religiously, threw them out the window, flushed them down the toilet, whatever you want to call it, because of the use of the terms. But in verse 9, he said, and be found in him, Philippians 3:9, not having mine own righteousness, totally cut that off, which is of the law, tried to earn it, but that which is through the faith of Christ. And that's a contrast. It's one or the other, folks. The righteousness which is of God, how? You get it? By faith. That's how he got it. And this one I really like. No one will press on to follow Christ unless they see a change into his likeness as the highest eternal prize. Say that again. No one will press on to follow Christ unless they see a change into his likeness as the highest eternal prize. That's Philippians 3, 13 through 14. So look at it. Philippians 3, 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I have not arrived yet. But this one thing I do, this is a coinage term, heads and tails. On the tails, forgetting those things which are behind, and on the heads, reaching forth into those things which are before. That's a simultaneous action. In other words, if I'm walking this way, I've got to turn around and start walking this way. And if I'm walking this way, I'm not walking that way. That's what it means. Verse 14, he goes on to say, I press toward, like a runner trying to stretch across the line, I press toward winning this prize, the highest prize, the highest calling of God. What is it? It's Christ Jesus. That means a likeness to him is your highest prize. What are we talking about tonight? What's the subject matter tonight? Greater love for God. these are just evidences along the way, little water stops, little wells of salvation that we drink from as we're going into the eternal salvation. They're just sprouts of water in the desert, streams in the deserts, what they are. The Bible speaks of delighting in God as an imperative, not optional. It commands us to delight ourselves in the Lord, Psalm 37:4. Let's go to this one. Hebrews 11:6. Hebrews 11:6. Aren't you glad I lined all these up so you could just keep turning to the right and find them easily? I don't do that for everybody, only this congregation, just so that you know. Hebrews 11:6. When I studied this, these principles were all over the place, and I arranged them this way so that we could just turn, make it a little easier for us. And I stopped cheating, by the way. What do you mean, Pastor Long? I print all my verses out. I just get through it real fast. So now I'm turning to find out how long it takes you to turn. Letting in on all my secrets. Isn't that great? Okay. Hebrews 11:6. Here's the application. No one will and no one can draw near to God without believing that He is God, and that He richly rewards those who seek Him. Again, no one will and no one can draw near to God without believing that He is God, and that He richly rewards those who seek Him. That's called prayer and dependence. Prayer shows dependence, by the way. Prayer shows dependence. So if anyone ever asks you, are you diligently seeking the Lord? They're asking, are you depending on the Lord? And the evidence is, are you praying your needs? Are you praying your desires? Are you praying for a greater love for God tonight? After this message, I hope that you are. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is God, and that He is a rewarder of them that consistently, again and again, which means diligently, seek Him. Lord, when You commanded me to seek Your face, my heart said, Lord, Your face will I seek. That's what the psalmist said. I obeyed that command. So what we find in these passages is what we find in several places in Philippians and Ephesians, that God wants to enlarge our hearts. God is not satisfied with our present state of love toward Him. That's shocking, isn't it? God is not content with our present state of love toward Him. You might be discouraged at this point, because your capacity to delight in God seems small at times. Well, don't be in despair. Don't beat yourself up, because that's true of all of our experiences at times. I mean, I don't know of anyone that would say, I think I love God enough. I think I pray enough. I think I've depended enough already. No, these are continuing things that takes place through our life. Every day that's a choice, isn't it? We all need and want more love for God. And here's the great news. God promises to enlarge our capacity for a joy-filled love for Him. That's an answer to a prayer. So don't feel lost tonight. Don't feel boxed in. Don't feel defeated. But actually begin to pray. And he expresses this clearly through the prayers that are in the Bible. Paul gives two of them. Look at Philippians. Matter of fact, I meant you to stay in Philippians because I went back. Sorry about that, folks. Philippians. We'll look at these two prayers, Philippians and Ephesians. Philippians chapter 1. Praying for a greater capacity to experience the love of God. When's the last time you did that? praying for a greater capacity. Father, please give my children a greater capacity to know your love. How about that prayer as a parent? Pretty good, right? Huh? How about give my grandchildren a greater capacity to know your love? Well, I can tell you this. Pray that for the pastor too. I certainly want that. Who wouldn't want that treasure? Everybody who knows God will want that treasure. And those who don't know the Lord as they should need it. Philippians 1, 9 through 11. The prayer for a greater capacity to love God. Philippians 1, 9 through 11. And this I pray, Philippians 1, 9, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment or discernment, that you may approve things that are excellent, and that you may be what? There's our word again. Sincere. Remember that sermon today? Without wax, hold it up to the light. That doesn't hold water. You ever heard of that before? That's all out of this one word. Without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, that's where they come from, unto the glory and praise of God. We need to be filled with the righteousness of Christ. And that righteousness of Christ comes through us in good works. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1, and then we'll look at Ephesians 3. And we'll close tonight. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul is praying for the Ephesians to see the glory of God in a greater sense. And the great inheritance that God has lavished upon us through His Son. He wants them to see that, to understand what they have. You know, sometimes we don't realize what we have until it's taken away. Or gone, or a parent has to die or something, you know. And then we realize we wish we would have loved them more because they're gone now. We wish we would have told them every day that we loved them. Now, we can't do that, can we? So we got to go forward. But from this day forward, let us realize that when somebody loves us, it's a gift from God. I didn't realize how much my dad loved me. Boy, he did all his sacrifices to try to... We went to a Christian school. Boy, we didn't have the money to do it. But we went to a Christian school. I'm still mad at my dad a little bit because my sister got her license before I did. He thought she might be a safer driver. Boy, was he off on that one. But anyways. But anyways, we would go to McDonald's after school, have to that little lull between school's over and basketball practice for Joel or soccer practice. There was an hour in between because the girls got to use the gym first. Whoever came up with that idea? But anyway, so they had to use the gym first. And then so we all went down to McDonald's and shared a fry. Small fry, one bag. Boy, just one fry in that ketchup. Oh, it was, you know, just, I can still taste it. Now they're fake, so it's terrible. But you know what I mean? It used to be good, right? You have to go to Five Guys to get a real fry today, and that's $20. If you show up, to forget it. Everybody know what we're talking about? Yes or no? Peanut oil is pretty good, though. Pastor Long, you need to get something to eat. You're just ruining this message. No doubt about it. Back to the message. So, we see here his capacity to understand or experience and the sacrifices that he's made. He's in prison when he writes these things. That's the sobering thing. So, in Ephesians chapter 1, he prays for us to be strengthened inwardly to realize what we have in Jesus Christ. So, Ephesians 1, starting in verse 16. Ephesians 1:16, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. If you're going to be a grumbling person, prison would be a good place, I would imagine, to do it. Verse 17, here's his prayer, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Oh, we better leave that for the charismatics. No, that's for Bible believers. This is experiencing what has been written, what is true about God. And here's a prayer for understanding, verse 18. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know by personal experience three things. What is the hope of your calling? If he started it, he's going to finish the job. What is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? God is glorified in the saints that believe upon him. He's going to be glorified in them forever. We're going to share that new heaven and new earth with him. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? That's the power of the Holy Spirit to believe and live to the glory of God according to the working of his mighty power. Lord, give them an understanding. Here's the assurance. That's the place. Verse 20. When he wrought in Christ, he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. That's power. And set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Now, folks, we need to pray for an understanding of that. That's in Ephesians chapter 1. Just love that. And I got to read this because it's so wonderful. Here's the state of Jesus Christ right now. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, verse 21. Far as power and rulership, he's far above, not even measurable, all principalities and powers and might, presidents and dominions and sheiks, every name that is named, not only in this world, but that all which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, everyone and everything underneath the feet of Jesus Christ. Don't you love that? And gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Jesus fills every believer with himself. I love that, don't you? And he fills them to the full. But folks, what we got to be praying for is a greater capacity to receive all that there is in Jesus Christ. So our experience is supposed to be getting better. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3:16 through 19. This is a prayer again for the Ephesian believers and a prayer for us by way of translation. Ephesians 3:16, we're talking about a greater love for God. Verse 16 of Ephesians 3, that he would grant unto you, Lord, grant unto Tabernacle Baptist Church membership, according to the riches of your glory, that you would strengthen us with might by your Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith, that we, being rooted and grounded in your love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know experientially ourselves the love of Christ, which passes our knowledge, that we might be filled to the full and overflowing with all the fullness of God. That's what it means. A prayer for greater capacity to understand what we have in Jesus Christ. Anybody need that tonight? I know I do. I have not yet arrived. I'm still apprehending what we have in Jesus Christ. And I got to tell you something. We're going to be apprehending what we have in Jesus Christ for all of eternity. He's an eternal being. He's God. We came into existence in a point in time. He's always been. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's to be worshipped as God because he is God in human flesh. We're going to be learning about Jesus Christ for all of eternity future. How long is it going to take us to learn about him? Well, we can look in all of eternity past and we're never going to reach it. That's the glory of God in Jesus Christ. and it's to be manifest in the church. That means there's a greater experience. We need to ask for an enlarged heart to receive it. He wants us to have more strength, enlarged capacities to know Christ's love and enjoy more of His fullness. When our hearts have been enlarged to receive His love, we will want to obey His commands. Let me say that again. When our hearts have been enlarged to receive His love, we will want to obey His commands. I will let you look at one more. Psalm 119:32, because that's the principle here. Psalm 119 and verse 32. When our hearts have been enlarged to receive His love, we will want to obey His commandments. There won't be the external pressures of the law. It'll be something written in our heart. Psalm 119 and verse 32. Psalm 119 verse 32. I will run the way of Thy commandments. Here's a guy fully engaged in obeying God. Fully obeyed in obeying the Lord. Notice, when Thou shalt enlarge my heart, that's when I'll do it. When our capacities to receive the great love of God for us are enlarged, we will obey God's commands. Because we'll know all of His commands are given in love, in great love. If He tells us don't do this, it's great love that says don't do it. If He tells us to do something, it's great love that wrote those commands. There's a prayer here that I want to read tonight. Sometimes reading things are boring. I understand that. Insipid. But I want to read this. The Bible tells us that if we're going to have more love for God, we have to refocus on His love for us. We love Him because, causal, He first loved us, 1 John 4:19. And here's a prayer that we'll close with. Heavenly Father, forgive us for falling so short and loving You like You deserve. Give us the grace to love You, Your Son, and Your Holy Spirit with all of our heart. But we do not merely wish to love You with our heart's current capacities. We want our hearts enlarged. Give us an enlarged heart to love You more. So whatever it takes, Lord, increase our delight in You as the greatest treasure of our hearts. And in the mighty name and for the sake of Jesus Christ, all God's people say, Amen. Let's sing 376, More Love to Thee. Pastor Tom, come and lead us in 376, I believe it is.